You who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, I greet you in his name tonight. Our first psalm tonight, Psalm 93a. We come to Psalm 93 specifically as it's a kingship psalm. And the sermon tonight will be focusing on your kingdom come, that it's Christ's reign to be over all the earth. In Psalm 93, we announce together that reality. The Lord reigns. He's clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the whole world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods are described as they are. It's the chaos that's in this world. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. But then Christ, in comparison with the floods, more than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high, he is mighty. We then turn to the special revelation that we have been given Scripture. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Think of the testimonies in the world or the testimonies in a court system. Two or more witnesses are required. Someone says something that doesn't necessarily make it so, but the testimony has been given. The testimony is fully confirmed. We have a certainty about the truth that's been given in Scripture as it's been proven by Christ and witnessed to by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, the church. You are the household of God. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. The holiness that we have been given in Christ is eternal. We are blessed. We are guarded. We are kept. This is our hope, our confidence, and our joy. Let's stand and sing together Psalm 93a. In your holiness, we thank you for your power. We thank you for overseeing our lives and guarding us in the wake and in the waves of life. And we thank you that as we are held fast by you, the waves will not overcome us. God, we have come together this morning out of the world to meet together with you in your holy presence. Please bless us now as we are assembled together in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we are members of your household. Please be glorified in the worship that we give to you. Please dwell in our midst. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading now is Isaiah 59, and I'll go into the first two verses in chapter 60. we're focusing on your kingdom come, we will see the distance between God's kingdom and his will being done in this world, between that and what is existing now. We see the tensions of sin in the world, and we see the consequences of sin in the world, the pathways of injustice. And then we see God's work by his Holy Spirit at the end, how he blesses us with his word. That blessing is for us and for our children and our children's children, and is demonstrated or expressed as a light shining on the nations, shining on us. Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adders' eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquity. Transgressing and defying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words, justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth it has stumbled in the street, and righteousness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Our next psalm is Psalm 97C. We continue on rejoicing in our Lord as King. Verse 2 refers to his throne. We see in verse 6 that the heavens declare his righteousness and the people have seen their glory. This is described also in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And this goes on with the same language of Romans 1, 20. The peoples have seen his glory, let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. We see that God as king stands as judge, and his judgments are right as we continue on in Psalm 97. And we are given this instruction together from verse 10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. We see this echoed in Romans 12:9. Love must be sincere, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. And we're given this instruction, and I give it to you now. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Let's stand and sing together. Psalm 97C. Hearts to mine in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice in you as the righteous one, the one who always does right, the one who has all power and all authority. We thank you for overseeing every area of our lives. We thank you for the mercy in which we live, and we thank you for your good testimony that has been confirmed, that all those who love you, that all those who call on you, all those who are trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, will live with you forever and ever. Our Father, please help us to take hold of this great testimony. Help us to take hold of this wonderful promise that we will be rejoicing, that we will be glad in you as our King. We lift our hearts to you, and we ask that you would bless us and that you would direct our hearts in accordance with truth, in accordance with true love for you, in accordance with trust. We pray, Father, that we wouldn't just be content, that we could truly be joyful in this world, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of sorrow, even in the midst of loss. God, give us those hearts. Give us that joy that is from everlasting, even to everlasting. That joy that is anchored in you, anchored in the certainty of your promises and the certainty of your character. Father, we lift the Landells to you as they will have a long trip coming up, many hours on the road. Watch over our brother and our sisters. Please keep them safe and give them a joyful time, a sweet time together. Be glorified in their travels and give them wisdom in their interactions with family members. Give them that wisdom that knows when to speak and when to remain silent. And we ask that you will be glorified in their interactions and in their testimony there. Please bless each of us who have unsaved loved ones, unsaved neighbors, that we will not isolate from them, but that we will be near to love and near to provide for those who have need, and that we also would have wisdom to know when to speak and when to be silent. We pray that you will give us those hearts that love you and that are eager to speak about you, and that you would be glorified as people come to call on you. We pray for the leaders in our nations, that you will grant them strength and wisdom where necessary, that you would grant them repentance where necessary, that they would call on you and that they would pattern the laws of our land after your word, and that you would be being glorified. We pray for our hearts and that you would bless us with patience as we're easily aggravated and easily fearful. Help us to wait on you, to call on you expectantly, knowing that you will attend to us, that you do hear us. We thank you for the church family that you are blessing us with. Show us the ways to love one another. Please be glorified as we seek to be one as much as it depends upon us, forgiving sin, Lord, forgiving our offenses, Lord, and may we be reconciled to each other where we are divided. We love you and we thank you for your care and your strength and your love. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm, Psalm 99C. Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. The Lord is great in Zion, that means he is great in our midst. The reality is that the Lord is great everywhere. He is truly present, but he is present with us in the way that he has spoken to us. He has revealed himself to us by his word and by his spirit. It is right that we submit to him in this way and that we see him in this way. The Lord is great in Zion and he is exalted above the peoples. That is that we would love him more than we would fear man. The result then is worship as we see in verse 3. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. And then the call to the people, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. In verse 8, O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. And we instruct one another again, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For holy is the Lord our God. Let's stand and sing Psalm 99.
seated.
The sermon tonight comes from Matthew chapter 6. Start the reading at verse 7 and read through verse 15. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for showing us such amazing grace, such loving kindness, such forgiveness, such peace. We thank you that you have separated our sin from us, far as east is from the west. We thank you that you have removed our guilt. Please bless us as your people now, as we seek to listen to you with the new heart, the heart that has been made alive by your Spirit, the heart that is eternal. So, Father, as you have given us eternal hearts, help us now to set our minds on eternal things. Help us to seek you. Help us to love you. Help us to know you more deeply, that we will be moved by great love. And we will be moved by great affection. We thank you for the greatest love, that love that you have shown to each of us who are calling on you. We thank you that you gave your one and only Son to be our rescue. So help us now, Father, to love as we have been loved. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer can be a tricky thing in a way. It can be a strange thing. Many have critiqued other people's prayers. They look and see. Sometimes we pray like it's a list from the grocery store. Give me this, give me that. Could also be just a matter of stating things that we've heard other people say. I was praying with a brother at one point. I said, let's pray. And he rattled off some things and he got his word order wrong from the scriptures, and he changed the meaning of everything that was supposed to be there and made it actually the opposite of what it was supposed to be. And then he just gave an amen and a nod. And I asked, you know what you even just said? Prayer. It's to be a true expression of our heart. Prayer is supposed to be your interacting with your Heavenly Father, and even your Heavenly Father that loves you deeply and has displayed such a deep love. I love the imagery of the prodigal son's father, that he ran to him, to meet with him, to love him, to honor him. Our Father now runs to us. We are in the righteousness of Christ. You are in that place, in that robe of righteousness. You are that beloved child that he's eager to hear. Now, when we're praying, it is for us to express our hearts, yes, but as we have hearts that are being remade in accordance with reality, in accordance with truth, in accordance with real love, it's right for us to look to the scripture and see, this is the Father's will. That we pray in accordance with the Father's will. And when we are loving him, we will mirror him. We'll express what he wants. When we say that he is absolutely good, and we say also, and I want what's absolutely good. And we say, his will is absolutely good. We say, I want to pray his will that is absolutely good. And I can do this with a joy, and I can do this with a confidence that he will fulfill what is right. Reading a commentary this past week, I was blessed and excited by a man's critique or display of what's happening here as Jesus is praying, pointing out the truth that we are to be exalting in and glorifying God. That's our goal. He points out in these first petitions, our Father who is in heaven, and then hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. The emphasis there is first on his glory. Even before he says, and give us this day our daily bread. I found that so genuine and so exciting that the heart before even our daily bread is for God and is for his glory. Now, as we're looking here, we're speaking in kingly terms, in royal terms. As we sang, those psalms were beautiful and exciting. I don't know if it's because I've always exalted in the idea of a king and a warrior and a sword and justice coming and being brought. But this language is given to us, this glorious king who is over all and who defends justice and stands up for mercy and for the weak. He rides on even for the purpose of preserving meekness and righteousness and truth. As we look at him as this king, and we remember, as we looked at last week, that each of these pieces, these petitions, are imperatives. We're saying, make your kingdom come. Make your will be done. Make your name be counted as holy in the world. We come now, and as we are at this point in verse 10, the call for you is to tell the true king to reign. To tell the king to reign. It's as if, it's not as if, it is the reality. We are his subjects. We are subjects in the kingdom, and we get to stand and we get to call out, King, come. Come. Do your will. Do your will in this world. Reign in this world. And we can do so both with joy and confidence and hope, knowing that his kingdom does indeed come. His will indeed be done. So we call out in this way. Now, why are we in this place in this world? What is the separation between his will and what is happening in the world? Where is the tension? Where is the battle? Imagine if we went into the streets and the highways and byways and we had the commandments and we went to the people and said, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do it not, and you die in the fires of hell forever. People would be angry. Why? What is the situation where man's will is so opposed to God's will? What has happened? As you wrestle with your own sin, don't you ask, what has happened? Why is this battle still here? Why is this battle still present? We look at the world and we see the way God has made it. And our first step is man went from very good to very bad. A beautiful truth, and could, if we let it, it could make us weep. It is a beautiful truth that all things were created very good. Without sin, without death, without separation. If you let it wash over you, if you thought of the death of loved ones, of grandparents, parents, spouses, and children, if you let the sorrow wash over you as you consider everyone that you know is going to face death, if the Lord doesn't tarry, they will see you die, or you will see them die. There is an appropriate grief for the sin of the world and the death that has come because of sin. Genesis 1:31 gives us that great announcement, and the Lord saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I invite you to remember that place. All very good. When you sit at the funeral, remember, it was all very good. Fall occurred. Man incurred a guilt upon himself. The guilt, the reality of guilt, is tied, it is linked to the punishment. The wages of sin is death. When my grandmother passed away, the pastor asked me if I would like to preach at my grandmother's funeral or if I would just prefer to be with the family and grieve with the family. And I could have gone either way in the moment, but I decided to just sit with the family. And the preacher got up, and when he preached, it wasn't the gospel at all. He said, "You were probably wondering why this happened." And he said, "I don't have any answers." And I almost put up my hand and said, "I've changed my mind. I do have some answers." He said, "When you're down and when you're feeling sorrowful, I just want you to remember the good times that you had with Florence." And I trembled in my seat, because there is a reason for death. The reason is sin. And there is hope. There is hope in the midst of our sorrow. It's not just remembering the good times. The hope is that Christ died and he rose again, and we hope for a glorious resurrection. Romans 3:9 describes the fall of the world, stating, "We have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." And to understand the reality that God is everywhere and that he is everywhen, that when we have sin, that there is guilt, and that he sees all things, and that he is the perfect judge, that every sin must be judged. We work to go together to Romans 5. We see that through sin, death entered the world. And when you wrestle with your sin, understand that it's death in your heart. It's these terrible places that are still there. This rot, this darkness, and from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And our deeds and our murders and our lusts and our adulteries flow from our heart. Directly following the fall in Genesis 3, we have Genesis 4, where Cain murders Abel. And it flowed from his heart. In Genesis 6, 5, every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil, even from his youth. There is a shadow. There is a rot in the heart of man, as we read in Isaiah 59. So our second step is beware of Satan's kingdom. As you look at this world and the grief and the death and the murder and the lies, do you see truth and light and life reigning? Or do you see something more like this from John 10:10? "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy." Do you see that in the world now? Stealing, murder, and destruction. When Christ spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he made this horrible statement. When I was mentoring a young man years ago, we were studying the scripture, and I showed him John 8:44, and he wrote it on a paper, and he put it up on the billboard in his bedroom, and here's what John 8:44 says: "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." His mother, being unfamiliar with the scripture, said, "I don't think I like that. I don't think I like you having a paper on your wall in your room that says you are of your father, the devil." The Pharisees didn't like the accusation either. Beware of Satan's kingdom. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. We see that when he acts, when he speaks, when he lies, when he kills, he operates from his own nature. 2 Timothy 2:26 describes those who are held in the snare of the devil, being held captive by him to do his will. Revelation 12:9 describes Satan as the great dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the god of this world, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And this great judgment is announced in John 3:19. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Satan is indeed described as the ruler of this world. Now, for you who are calling on the name of the Lord, we have this hope and an encouragement and a confidence from Ephesians 2:2, saying, "You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Made very good. Fallen into deep corruption. And then you who are calling on the name of the Lord, lifted and brought out. Now, in the older covenant, there is much that has been given to us, much describing to us the kingdom and how we'll know it. Our third step is God uses a season of types, examples, and foreshadowings. It was delightful this morning in our Sabbath school class. We were studying John 17, the high priestly prayer. We would read a few verses and then say, "What do you find interesting here? What's surprising? What's confusing? What's convicting? What's here?" And one of the passages, one of our members of the class said, "Oh, look, here's Jesus as prophet." And it was exciting. And then another member of the class said, "Oh, look at the next line. There's Jesus as priest." And I was excited again. And I thought, wait, dare I dream that the next line will be Jesus as king? And we looked, and there he was in the very next line as king. When we look in the older covenant, we see these pictures pointing forward to the Messiah, and that the believers reading there and singing there would be looking forward to Jesus coming. I love the picture, the imagery of Simeon in the temple, whom God had told that he would not die until he saw the Messiah come. And when the baby Jesus was brought to him, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he was holding the Christ. And he said, "Now your servant can depart in peace." The peace and the blessing having come from types and examples and foreshadowings. In Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh, that is, the one who brings peace, until the one who brings peace comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. In Psalm 89:3-4, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations." And there is the striking statements in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 11, describing everything that had gone on in the older covenant, and says, "Now these things happened as examples for us." That is a heavy picture, a heavy sight. Who can imagine that people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years? That's an example for us. The sea was parted. That's an example for us. Armies were destroyed as examples for us. This is the truth. It is the reality that God has been and is building a people, building a holy nation, a royal priesthood, building you, his kingdom coming. This is who you are. Sons and daughters of the King, your kingdom come. Now we have a great hope as we consider that our Savior, the one who has shown us the greatest love, the perfect love, is reigning. And we have all of these examples that we are enjoying. So our fourth step is now in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. As we are given a heart to rejoice in Christ, to rejoice in Him as King, even prophet, even as priest, we come to this reality that Christ fulfills all of the greatness and the beauties foreshadowed in the prophet, in the priest, and the King. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God. And let's check out these next two words. To the glory of God through us. Why pray if His will is going to be done? Why do it? Why bother? He wants you to do it. He wants you to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even as He is coming, He wants you to pray for the salvation of the lost. He wants you to pray for your rulers. He wants you to pray for faith and repentance. He wants you to call on Him. This yes and amen, these yes and amens that are in Christ, it is for you, and it is all the promises of the covenant of grace expressed throughout all of Scripture. And in this place now, as His kingdom comes, as this is our fifth step, we go from very bad to, and it's not just good, it's not just very good. You now go from very bad to glorious. Truly, truly glorious. This is what awaits you. The world has gone and has been going through this ugly transition. To bring about the glory in this world, it required the sacrifice of Christ, His personal sacrifice, but it also had to take place in the form of His murder. A horrendous thing. Only once in my life, I was with a friend, we were talking, and it was the first time we spent time together, and we weren't together very long, and this first time they brought up their sister had been murdered, and they had never caught the person that did it. And when this was announced, just this gross weight just fell down like a stinking, rotten blanket over the two of us. Murder is, it's horrendous, but this going from very bad to glorious, this ugly transition, it's draped in blood. When Moses stood before the congregation, and I think in pictures, what would it be like? Since Moses was the preacher, if I was up here, and I had the bowl, and I had the branch, and the hyssop, and I walked through, and I dipped the branch in the blood, and I walked up and down the aisle, and I splashed you all with this blood. We would be disgusted. It would be gross. It would be horrendous. We would look to the person on our right and see blood running down their face, to the person on our left, blood running down the face. Blood made you unclean. It was a picture of guilt. They could be in that place and say, this is what I deserve. I deserve this blood. I deserve this death to be upon me. Romans 8, 22 through 23, describing this gruesome and awkward phase, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We ought to be groaning. We ought to be groaning over our sin. It should be disgusting. It should be death. It should be horrendous. It should be us stained in blood and uncleanness is the way that our sin ought to appear to us, groaning within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This picture of going from very bad to glorious, Romans 8:29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Now, in the midst of your sin, can you think of that then? He wants me conformed to the image of his son. Your kingdom come. Kingdom come into my heart. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. There's the household and family calling again. And these whom he predestined, he also called. Think of your calling. When the word went forth and he gave you the heart to believe. These whom he called, these he also justified, making it just as if you'd never sinned. You shouldn't have the blood on you. You don't have it anymore. Righteousness has been placed on you, even a robe of righteousness. And those whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. There's a concept in Scripture. It's called the prophetic perfect. We have our tenses. We have our past tense, our imperfect, our perfect tense. Sometimes in the Scripture, you'll read something and it'll make it sound like past tense as we read it. If you look, though, in the original language, you'll find it in the perfect sense. We call it the prophetic perfect, that it is so certain, it's announced as past tense, that it shall be. These whom he justified, he also glorified. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. Your kingdom come is a certainty, and we are to call out for it specifically for his glory. And our sixth step is call for his glory. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Doesn't sound like very good news, but it is. Paul states, and in accordance with my gospel, Jesus Christ will judge the secrets of men. It is good news, as God is perfectly just and justice has been accomplished in Christ at the cross. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The time of retribution, the time of punishment, the time of condemnation. For those of you who are in Christ, you were with him when he shouted, "It is finished." Salvation is accomplished. Justice has been accomplished, and we live in grace. His kingdom coming. His kingdom coming in your heart, in your families, in our church, in the world. His kingdom comes. All will be set right. Call for it. Call for it. Call for the true King to reign. Let's pray. Our Father, you and you alone are good. You are our righteousness. You are our salvation. We love you. We call on you. We trust in you. You, your kingdom come, Father. You reign in our hearts. You be glorified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is our psalm of the month, 132b. We see God's great promise to David, and we know that it is fulfilled and will continue to be fulfilled in Christ. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We see that he will bless us and care for us. He will clothe us with garments of salvation and righteousness. And we as his saints will sing with joy. Let's rise and sing with joy now. Psalm 132b. God of peace, who raised up from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing for doing his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.